Speaking on the subject this morning of resurrection power, And basically what I'm going to give you is six different areas that are possible because of the resurrection power, what it means in our lives and just kind of an overview. And as usual with me, you have a lot of passages of scripture, some of which I've written out are parts for you, or I'll give you the fill in the blanks, but I'll hitting a lot of these as we look at this, because as we talk about the resurrection and the effects of it and what it means for us, it reaches really from the Old Testament through the New Testament. It's not just the New Testament, but we see many of the roots of what God would say and do and what Jesus did in his coming and his dying. And as we celebrate Easter Sunday today, we've already said today, but it's good to say it again, he is risen. He is risen indeed. He's risen. He's risen indeed. That was an early Christian greeting. And before they were persecuted, you know, and they had to kind of go into hiding and all, but in the early days, that was just a greeting they had. I thought, well, that'd be kind of a nice greeting, except a lot of people say, what are you talking about? Sadly, in our culture today, but it might be a good thing to say as we go through the streets. He is risen, he's risen indeed. But in Matthew 28, by way of introduction, I just want to read this one to you. We won't read all of it, and I have a couple of verses here in your notes. Beginning in verse number 1, you can follow me in your translation. I'm using the NIV. After the Sabbath at dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. You know, that's always, seems like that's the way when angels appeared in the Old Testament, the New Testament. The first question they had to answer was, don't worry, we're not going to kill you. You know, they weren't these nice little cherubs that we picture today. I mean, they're apparently frightening, you know, these glorious beings that you have there. And so the secular guards that were there to sign to make sure no one would roll back the tomb. I think it's kind of humorous, isn't it? This angel opens the tomb up, rolls it back, and is sitting there. You know, the very thing they were supposed to guard, and they're just like dead men. They don't know what's going on here. And the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead, and is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, now I've told you. And so that's an introduction. We have various places in the Gospels that give us more details on that. But that's our introduction today, is that as we're looking at resurrection power, it's because Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, this is, as it were, the keystone of our Christian faith. Because of Jesus, many men came, and men and women died on crosses. This was a common thing. Even in the Old Testament, there were verses that talked about, cursed is he that hangs on a tree. And there was that could have been physical hanging, but also had to do with crucifixion. All this largely came in Roman times. But there were many, many people that had died, usually justified, but in some cases not, for their crimes on crosses. And if that's all Jesus had done, it wouldn't have been enough. But the difference was, the difference between Jesus and Muhammad and everyone else is their bones are still there. And Jesus was raised from the dead, and there was resurrection there, and that's the only reason that we have hope, the only reason that we have victory and that we have life. And I love that last spiritual hymn that we were kind of singing about, you know, he's here, he's alive, he's coming again, and we just need to, you know, I was singing as I was listening to you sing these this morning, that some of these we probably ought to sing on non-Easter days, because it's good to remember that all the time, right? That he is coming, that he is coming again, that he is risen, that he is alive. But we especially focus in on that today. First of all, although this is Roman number 2, so these will be Alpha 1 number on these, because of resurrection power, we have the power of the forgiveness of our sins. Now, for some of us, that's probably more meaningful than others because we feel like we probably accumulate more than that. Now, have you ever pictured God, and you don't have to raise your hand on this, and but have you ever pictured God as like that he has a quota of forgiveness, that there's a certain amount of times, you know, in baseball it's what, 3 strikes and you're out? And so do you ever come to the place of where maybe it's a habit or it's a situation, or actually John remember said the Lord told him, don't call it habit, call it sin, you know, but you know, I didn't die for habits, I died for sin, and that. But sometimes in our lives, I think the enemy, the devil, tricks us because he thinks that that we've asked so many times for forgiveness that God won't forgive us anymore. And so he puts this shame and he puts this condemnation on us. And yet Paul said in Romans that when we're in Christ Jesus, there's what? No condemnation. And the Holy Spirit doesn't bring condemnation. The Holy Spirit brings conviction, because conviction leads to repentance, and that leads to restoration, that leads to forgiveness, where condemnation leads to shame and to withdrawing and to going deeper into the problem in that. But we have the power of forgiveness. Romans 3:23, Paul says, for most people have sinned. Everyone else has sinned. Is that what it says? No, for all of us. And you know what the all means in Greek? Even with the southern accent, it means all. It means all. Or as a good friend of mine, John Paul Jackson, says, all y'all. For all y'all, this is the southern version, for all y'all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's true. There's nothing that we could have done to live up. Because Jesus said, if you're guilty of one point of the law, you're guilty of it all. One thing, you're guilty of it all. And so we've all sinned. We need to understand that. But in Psalm 103, verse 3 and verses 9 through 12, I'm just going to read from that real quickly. Psalm 103, verses 3 and 9 through 12. This is actually a psalm that I've done a message on a time or two. It's just such a powerful one. I encourage you to look at this and to read it for yourself. But in verse 3, it says that he forgives our sins, all of your sins. He forgives all your sins. And then it goes on and it says in verses 9 through 12, he will not always accuse, nor does will he harbor his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Aren't you glad that we don't get what we deserve? And sometimes we kind of get, you know, it's like, God, life isn't fair, you're not blessing me, or this isn't happening, that's not happening. And we almost somehow inside us, we would never vocalize it to God, but that we deserve more. Well, what we deserve is the hot place. And I'm not talking about Louisiana, okay? What I'm talking about is that we deserve, you know, judgment. There's nothing in ourselves that could ever, no one could ever be good enough. It's not in us. It's the Lord. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself that he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to iniquities. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Now, how far is the east from the west? I don't know. I've flown some you know, intercontinental things. Kathy and I did a ministry trip with John Wimber for a couple of weeks one time in Australia. And we were flying, and I looked outside, but I never saw the sign that said, east is east, this is west. You know, it's what direction you're going in, right? And that, and the whole, it's all kind of a matter of perspective here. What the Lord is saying is you can't measure, you can't put a signpost that says this is east, this is west. It's all a point of reference of where you are. But what he's saying is that God has taken our sins and he's thrown them away. He's thrown them in the sea of forgetfulness, and that when he forgives, that he washes it away. There was a story in a book by Francis Frangipane that Francis tells about this young couple that was in a church, and there was a prophetic minister that came that was very gifted. And the wife was very afraid because there was something in her past that she had repented for 100 times, but just you know, never had really forgiven herself. And sure enough, this young prophetic person, and he was mature, but he called this couple up and he begins to prophesy, that is to speak into their lives encouraging words. And he speaks to the husband first, and the wife's just trembling, and then he turns to the wife, and he says, and the Lord would say to you, and she goes, here it comes. And the Lord would say, there's something about you, but I've forgotten what it is. And when I heard that, it's like, that's the Lord. Because he just wipes that slate clean. He doesn't keep a record or anything. It's just like that those things, when we take it to the Lord and we repent and we ask his forgiveness, and because of the resurrection power, he wipes the slate clean. He wipes it from his mind. It's not in the hard drive anymore, and so it's wiped away, and so we can rejoice in that. As far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, I love this. It's since I'm my background, and not in a major way, but I do have I am a member of the Cherokee tribe, and my dad had us join that. He says, who knows, your kids may get benefits one day, and our daughter got a lot of scholarship money out of that, so that was kind of nice, and as Cherokee blood there. But I love this because it reminds me of a powwow. You remember when Indians used to smoke the peace pipe? They'd have a powwow and they'd sit down. And that's what this passage always reminds me of. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us reason together." It's almost like, let's smoke the peace pipe, says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the best of the land." And so that's it. God is saying to us, and because of the cross, he can say, come, let's sit down. And the whole idea of the peace pipe was that you were joining together into relationship, into covenant relationship, two parties. And that's what God's saying. Join with me into covenant relationship because I've paid the price for you to join that. You could never have paid a high enough price than that. See, 1 John 1:9, a verse that I quote all the time when we take communion, we'll take the Lord's Supper to end our service today. But we say that if we sin, and it's like it probably should be more like when we sin, not if we sin, but it says if we sin, if we confess our sins, that he's faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, wiping the slate clean, just totally wiping it clean. That's the heart of the Lord because of the power of resurrection power and forgiveness of sins. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Now that's just incredible. You see, when Jesus was on the cross and he took on our sickness, he took on our infirmities, but he took on our sin, that he so identified with sin, the sinless one on the cross took on our sin and he became sin, and you know, personified and embodied in his life. And it says, he who knew no sin became sin in us, became sin that we might be free, that we might be set free. And again, that's the power of forgiveness of sins. All right, Roman numeral number 3, the second thing of resurrection power is victorious eternal life. Victorious eternal life. Now, we could all quote together John 3:16, but it probably would depend on your translation, whether we matched up or not. But I just put there very simply, for God so loved the world, and who's the world? It's everybody out there, but sometimes we forget the world is the person we look at in the mirror. For God so loved you, and he so loved me. One of the sad things is, and when we do this, we almost undermine the power of the resurrection and what Easter Sunday was all about when the tomb was rolled back, is that we don't realize that oftentimes that we're holding on to this whole thing, and it's almost like we think God doesn't love me. He doesn't love me. He loves everyone else, but he couldn't love me because I'm so unworthy. I'm so fickle. That's a good theological word, right? I'm just not consistent, and I'll say I'm going to do this, and I don't do this. And Apostle Paul said that one time. I remember when I was a wing chaplain at ORU, Oral Roberts University. I was there a lot of years, 8 years. It was more than one degree, by the way. But I remember that one night I was just really going through some things. And we had all the guys out on the wing, and I was the wing chaplain. I was going to do devotions. And I thought, well, they're probably going to call the chaplain's office and said, you need to send us a more holy wing chaplain. Because I was just going to bare my soul, and I was just going through something. I don't remember what it was or whatever. But that passage in Paul, you know, where he says, the things that I want to do, what? I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. I mean, have you ever fought through that? I mean, I love the end of the passages, but thanks be to God, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But, I mean, haven't you ever been there? I mean, it's like, God, I want to follow you, and then the very things that we hate, and we're not supposed to swear, but we do anyway. We swear we'd never do, we do. And the things that we don't, I mean, it's just like that whole struggle that's there. Well, that's what we need to understand. God loves us not because we're worthy, not because of what we do. He loves us because he loves us. Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation says, it's a verse I love to quote, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Meaning that before the world was created, before we had the Garden of Eden, before the serpent came and deceived Eve, didn't deceive Adam, who sat there and didn't cover and protect her, and sin entered into this planet and into our seed. in that until the seed of the second Adam, Jesus, came to deal with that. That in that whole process of this taking place, that we need to realize that Jesus, in eternity, that the Father knew what it was going to cost to create us, and that Jesus would have known what it meant for our creation. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, that in creating us for fellowship, the Lord knew the price, and yet he created us anyway. I can't imagine that. That just blows my mind, that God would love us so much, that Jesus would love us so much, that it wasn't just one day the Father goes, "Oh, no, son, things are out of control. This is a lot to ask of you, but would you be willing to go down and die for the sins of people?" That was already settled from eternity. And, you know, God lives is literally outside of time and space, but it's just like, it's so hard to grasp the love of God. God so loved you, and he so loved me. He so loved the world that Jesus was sent to give his life for us. And Acts 2, verses 22 through 24 tells us that it was impossible for death to hold Jesus. You see, because he had died, he had been crucified, but he had lived a sinless life, and that death could not hold him. The tomb could not hold him because there was resurrection life and resurrection power in him. As a matter of fact, and this is just free, it's not in your notes, but as a matter of fact, what Jesus did is before he came back is that says Scripture says that he went down to Hades, and the time before the end, this is kind of gets more complicated, but there was Hades for those that hadn't walked with God, and there was paradise. What did Jesus say to the thief on the cross? That the guy that just accepted, you know, said, "Remember me," and that was all it took. This criminal, he was forgiven. He says, "Today you'll be with me where?" In paradise, because Jesus hadn't gone to cleanse the heavens yet. And so you had paradise and Hades. But Scripture says that Jesus went down into Hades and to those that did not know God, and he literally plundered those gates of hell. He literally there took, Scripture says, took captives captive. Even in the time of that, he is again sharing the good news and pulled some out in that. It's something that's not talked about a lot, but it's very clear in Scripture, and I just threw that in that to either confuse you or encourage you, one of the two, the process. And so it was impossible for death to hold Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 58, we have a passage that I suppose that the main time that we read this or we see this, unless we're just reading through Corinthians ourselves, but the main time that we hear this particular passage is when we're having a memorial service or when we're having a funeral or something like that. But it's really an awfully good passage while we're alive, too, you know, to just read once in a while. So let's do that in 1 Corinthians 15. It's in 2 Corinthians, and it wasn't there. So it really is 1 Corinthians 15. "I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, and perishable will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable is clothed, been clothed with imperishable, mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" And you see, the reason this is true is because of the resurrection. Because of the power of the resurrection, death no longer had a sting. Its power had been overcome, because now that when we breathe our last here, it's to be absent from body, it's to be present with the Lord, it's to go into the presence of God that God has given for those that choose to believe in him and walk with him in that. 1 John 3:8 says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's what Jesus said. You remember when demons would come to him? Or, you know, they came to church, and he was at church, so that's kind of a strange place, you know, that his first time in church, he's ministering there, and this demon manifests. You mean demons go to church? Can you believe that? And so Jesus, you know, whenever he encountered demons, A lot of times they would just scream out, "Have you come to punish us before our time?" I mean, they know that their time is numbered, and they're trying to bring in all the misery and everyone they can to go in their punishment with them. But when Jesus came and he spoke to them with a word, and they shrieked in terror at his presence, and the response is, have you come to terror us before our time? And, you know, Jesus basically said, this theological term, yep, I have. I've come to set the captives free. And that again comes. Jesus came to destroy the devil's work. He demonstrated it while he was alive, but on the cross it was ultimately taken care of, because then death was now broken off from the power of the enemy, and in God we had the life that's there. All right, Roman number four, and this is the third benefit of the resurrection power, and that is the power of wholeness. The power of wholeness, you know, body, soul, and spirit. Power of wholeness. And in Psalm 103, 1 through 5, we already referenced that, and I want you to turn, you don't need to turn there. But I love that passage. When I teach on it, I call it the fringe benefits of serving God. That's why you have there our fringe benefits. And in Psalm 103, 1 through 5, it talks about that he forgives us, and he heals us, he redeems us, he crowns us with his love, he satisfies us, and he renews us. I know you got all those, right? But you can read those in Psalm 103, but part of the resurrection power is the wholeness that he forgives us. Yes, he does forgive us of our sins. And he does bring healing to us. He heals us. That's part of the resurrection, is that not just victory over sin, but victory over disease. And then he redeems us. You know, we have a song that we can sing. There was an old chorus in the early days of the Charismatic Move that went something, I'm not going to sing it, went something like this. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been redeemed. You see, angels can't sing that song because they weren't redeemed. You know, they're a third fell and the others didn't fall. But that's our song. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the power of Jesus. And he crowns us. Another fringe benefit is he crowns us. He's our emperor. He's our ruler. He's our cover. He satisfies us with new things and with good things. And then number six under that was he renews us. He renews us as well, again, because of the power of the resurrection. The other side of the flip side of your notes there, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 5, says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds," or by his stripes, what does it say? "We are healed." We are healed because of the resurrection, because he took upon him the cat of nine tails. Literally, when he was whipped, it wasn't just like with a whip like we would have today, but it was called a cat of nine tails, of where it had shorter straps, and embedded in those straps was glass and pieces of jagged metal. And so literally, when they did the 39 lashes, you know, they did the 40 lashes minus one, the 39, the idea was is if you went beyond that, it would kill a person. When they were lashing him with that cat of nine tails, it literally was tearing chunks of flesh out of his back. I mean, it was a horrible thing. It wasn't that he just got a whipping and then he went to the horror of the cross. This had even there, just incredible agony as he went through this in there. But because of those stripes, we are healed. We can be healed. We receive and have the healing power of God available for us, so that our sickness, our sorrows, our sin, you know, we don't have to face the same kind of judgment of God. And healing is released because of the work that he did there. In Isaiah 61, this is a passage that Jesus quoted in the New Testament after he had been tempted and in the desert where the devil came to him, used scripture out of context, and Jesus would bring it back in the right context and wouldn't succumb to the temptation of Satan, which was basically to go a shortcut of the cross. And basically, if Jesus would worship Satan, he says, "I'll give you all these kingdoms back." But you see, that would have put Satan over everything, and Jesus would not do that. He knew that the only path was the cross. The only path was the resurrection. And so he quotes this passage after that time, the prophetic job description, the early, earthly and heavenly ministry of Jesus. Remember the things he talked about, proclaiming good news? You know, telling others the good news. I mean, and this is our job description. I mean, we should be known as a church and as people and as families, people of good news. It's kind of sad sometimes, but and maybe we get this from the media, and I would encourage you to spend about 10 times as much time in the Word as you do in the media. You'll sure feel a lot better. You know, you'll act a lot better too. But in that, but I think that as if we get caught up in everything that's going on, then instead of proclaiming good news, all we do is tell everybody how bad it is. Oh, did you hear what they said? Well, this could happen. If this happens, then that could happen, and that could happen. It all collapse, and this, and man, that's going to give you an upset stomach. That's going to get you very fearful. When the Lord has told us that we can be at peace, nothing that's happened, no earthquakes, no tsunamis, no markets going up and down, or anything else that's happened now or that will come in the days to come. I mean, Jesus, if you read the whole New Testament and you read the book of Revelation, Jesus lays out the kind of things that we can expect to come. But he says we don't need to be afraid because we can give people that in the midst of calamity, the good news that Jesus is the king of an eternal kingdom and that he's inviting us all there to redeem us in that. Jesus also said from Isaiah 61 that he was sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to encourage those that are grieving, you know, to give freedom and release to the prisoners, to the captives, and also to proclaim the year of Jubilee. You know, I really wish that we had Jubilee in this country. Don't you? Do you know what that was? That after a certain number of set years, 50 years was the total, but after that, all debts were canceled. All debts. I don't think bankers would have liked the term Jubilee, right? You know, I'm not against bankers or anything, but you know, people that make their money off interest, I don't think they would have liked the thing of Jubilee. And there are even provisions in the Old Testament that if you bought something or whatever else and it was near the time of Jubilee, that you had to make allowance for how close it was to that, in that whole thing. But what Jesus was saying was, is that he had come to wipe the slate clean. I mean, how would you like for your mortgage, you know, or your car notes, or, and I know none of you have, so this is for other people, your credit card bills or things like that, you know, any other debts or school loans or school debts, how would you dislike if they were just wiped clean? And I know, of course, you wouldn't run them right back up, would you? You wouldn't do that immediately in that. And you say, well, there was a time that everything was clean. It's, you know, and but that's another message in that. But Jesus came to set us free, to wipe the slate clean, and I believe he wants to do that in our lives. All right, Roman numeral number 5, and this would be, again, the fourth benefit or power of the resurrection, the power of free access to the Father. And this is incredible. I mean, and I think that this goes right against the grain. So many times, so many people that are believers in Jesus do not have a good picture of Father God because they have had a difficult picture from their own earthly father. And I know that my daughter's here, but I know that I wasn't the perfect earthly father. And there were times that I think we did good, and Kathy's always been a better man, and times I didn't do so good. And I repent of those and ask forgiveness and grace for my kids. But the truth is that often we're scarred here, and it mars our image of him. But part of Jesus coming was giving us free access to Father God, to Abba Father, Papa Father. I like that, Papa, because Trenton calls me that. In Matthew 27, verses 51 through 54, I want to look at that real quickly. Matthew 27, verses 51 through 54, tells us that the sacrifice of Jesus caused several things. So I'll read the passage, and then I'll come back and I'll talk about these. Let's see, 27, 51. At that moment, let me start verse 50. When Jesus had cried out in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, the sacrifice of Jesus, first of all, caused an open pathway into God's presence. And this curtain, if you remember your Old Testament, when you had the Holy of Holies in that area, no one except the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was once a year to make sacrifice for his own sin and for the sin of the people. It's interesting, a Jewish legend was, and when they went in, there were bells on their garments so you could hear. But there was a Jewish legend, we don't know that it's true, but it's interesting, that they tied a rope around him, and if they quit hearing bells, they pulled the rope so they could pull him out, you know, in case he didn't, something happened and, you know, judgment came or whatever, and he was killed. And I think that that legend just came from the respect there was for the power and presence of God, the holiness of God, and how sin can't enter into that. So the high priest had to sacrifice for himself and for his own sins, the sins of the people, and go in. But there was a thick veil, a thick curtain that was there that separated the Holy of Holies from the outer courts. But when Jesus died, it's like the Father reached down and he took that veil that was in the temple and in the Holy of Holies, and he just tore it from top to bottom and ripped it open. And what he was doing was very graphically saying that there is no longer a separation from us in the presence of God. Now, not just a high priest once a year for all the people, but now all of us have access. As a matter of fact, and this is kind of scary, we had a song that we used to sing on tour that said, we are the Holy of Holies. Now, that sometimes is a contradiction because we feel more like the unholy of holies, right, in our lives. But you see, when that curtain was torn and the access was open to the Father, that meant that Jesus came to live in our lives and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Scripture in Corinthians says that two ways. It says it in the singular, and that means us individually. And then it says, one place it's you are, you singularly. Another place in southern, it's y'all are. Or in northern, you guys are. You know, in other words, so what he's talking about is corporately as the body of Christ, we are, but also individually, we are. And so we have that pathway into God's presence that we, and it's a wonderful thing from the resurrection. And then we have a whole lot of shaking going on. After he tore that curtain in two, the earth shook and the rocks split and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And they came out of their tombs. And so we see this. There's a lot of shaking going on. There's earthquakes and everything else. And it was so powerful. You remember that there was a centurion that was there, had been kind of one of the leaders in the crucifixion and taking, following orders. When all this started taking place, what did he say? This I believe this guy was the Son of God. I mean, it was an incredible thing to him that just the physical earthquakes and the phenomena when Jesus gave up his spirit and he died on the cross to be raised from the dead, it even had witness to those that up to this point hadn't believed that. You see, there was shaking going on, and the power of death was broken. This was kind of a pre-resurrection resurrection. I mean, I think it's just the amazing thing of God is that as a token that Jesus could show us that down the road we'd be raised from the dead, is that when he died and the power of sin was broken, that people who were dead and had been dead suddenly came out of the tombs or walking around the city. We don't know if this was a long time or a short time or whatever, but I mean, that would get your attention. Hey, there's Aunt Sue. She's a little dirty, a little dust on her, but she's, you know, I mean, this is incredible. See, all of creation testified that Jesus was raised from the dead. That's the power of the resurrection. Tremendous public testimony of his power. In Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10, there are two great passages that talked about this access that we have to the Father because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And I'll just hit them very quickly for you as we wrap this up today. But very, very powerful. In Hebrews 4, in verses 14 through 16, it says, we're invited, in your notes, to approach the throne of grace with confidence and with boldness. And this is what the passage says. Therefore, since we have the great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. If we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And this is the key verse, verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Some translations use the word there, with boldness. Just say that with me. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. When we come to this table today, you know what we're doing? We're coming to the throne of God and His grace, and we're celebrating, remembering Easter Sunday, that the living access to the Father's presence, we can come confidently in boldness to the Lord because Jesus prepared the way for us. And then we also had in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, was one other passage that tied into this very same theme. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brothers, and we'll put and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us, that is, through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And he goes on from there. You see, God has prepared the way. He's come in the resurrection to take away our shame. Remember in the garden when Adam and Eve, and when they took of that, they ate of the tree, knowledge of good and evil, and all of a sudden their eyes were open, and they felt naked. And they'd been naked and unashamed up to this point. But it wasn't just a matter of clothing. They felt sinfully naked because now they had an awareness of sin. They had the awareness of separation. And there was a shame that came upon them. And so God starts walking in the garden. I mean, you imagine God walking in the garden. But when you've just been in sin, the last person you want walking through your garden is God, right? But guess what? Whether you know it or not, he always does. He's always there because he was shedding a tear when we gave in to that instead of the other. But God walks through the garden, and he can just tell by them hiding behind the bushes, you know, that there was a disgrace and a shame that came upon them. And so what the Lord did was he took animal skins. Now, was there just some spare animal skins that were hanging around? What did he have to do? He had to shed blood of an animal. An animal that would have been without sin. He had to shed the blood of the animal to cover the shame of Adam and Eve. It took the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of their sins. But that was just a type and shadow of what would happen at the resurrection, because Jesus shed his blood once and for all. And because of that we can eternally not only be saved, but God can deal with our shame. He can deal with our spiritual nakedness and our sense of condemnation, and he can bring us to the place that we can realize that with full assurance of faith, we can draw near to God. I would encourage you today that if you've ever felt like that you just weren't worthy to go to God in prayer, worthy to take the Lord's Supper, or worthy to share with anyone about the Lord, that's just that old tree of knowledge of good and evil thing. And the blood of a spotless lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, has taken place so that we no longer have to carry shame on our lives, and that we can hold our heads up, and that we can live as people who sin occasionally, or sometimes more than occasionally, but as forgiven men and women and young people in the Lord. All right, Roman numeral number 6, almost through. This will be number 5. The resurrection, the power of empowering of the Holy Spirit. You see, this came because of the resurrection. In John 7, verse 37, Jesus promised us the release of the living waters of the Holy Spirit. And basically, and I can't quote it all in detail, but basically this passage talks about, says on the last and the greatest day of the feast or whatever, that Jesus told the people, basically said that they were going to receive a river. And that the river was going to be not from the, you know, outside in, but it was going to be from the inside out, would be released up in them, and they would flow out. And he said that what he was speaking of was the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and the release of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that it was pictured as coming in, as it were, like through the belly and up through us and flowing out, which if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, is a very accurate thing. And there was a little chorus he was saying, it's bubbling. You know, it's that the presence of God. You know, it's like that river of living water God's given us, not for us just to have, but to give out to others and to share to others. And so Jesus is proclaiming in John 7:37 the release of living waters of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're baptized from the inside out. And in John 14, verses 15 through 18, Jesus promised his disciples that he was going to leave, but he would send another counselor. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting, in the Greek language, there were two words that were used for another. And one was another, but not of equal class, not of equal kind. But when the other Greek word that is used there for another means the exact same as the first in quality and measure. So in other words, when Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, he wasn't saying, I'm going to send you a junior Holy Spirit. I'm just going to send you a portion. He was saying, I'm sending you that you know, we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You know, believe in one God, and it's a mystery we can't understand, but he's saying, I'm sending you myself. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, and you can rejoice in that. But in John 16, he says, but it's for your good that I go away. Now, I'm sure the disciples were like, tilt, wait a minute, time out. What do you mean it's for our good? John Rimmer said that when Jesus started telling the disciples he had to go to Jerusalem and die, they're like, but we've already bought our condos. We thought you were going to take over and we were going to be your generals. And what do you mean it's for our good that you leave? See, in the Old Testament, it was God for us. And as we come in the New Testament in Jesus, it was God with us. But Jesus prophesied there'd come a time that God, yes, would be for us. God would, yes, be with us. But then it would be God in us. And Jesus said, it's for your good that I give my life. Because after the resurrection, then the Holy Spirit will come and he will live in you. God for us, God with us, God in us. I'm giving you a lot of extra here today. Sorry about that. All right. The Holy Spirit would come after resurrection. Finally, Roman numeral 7, and it'd be number 6 on our resurrection power list. Feasting at his table. And that's what we're about to do. Two references that I have there. Luke 24, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, of where he comes and he's walking beside a couple of disciples and they're very sad and he doesn't reveal himself to them and he says, what's up? What are you so sad about? And they said, haven't you heard? You must be the only one in all Jerusalem, this whole area, that hadn't heard what's happened. There was this man, this Jesus, and we thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one. But then he died. And really, what's crazy, this is a paraphrase, is we've heard from some women that he's alive. They obviously didn't believe that, right? And Jesus is walking with them. And it says that he went from the Old Testament and he began to explain all the scriptures that prophesied of his coming. Man, I'd love to have had a DVD of that. You know, and he just began to explain everything that was coming. And then when they go to take the Lord's Supper, as they break the bread, their eyes are open and Jesus, poof, is gone. And then they said, boy, didn't our hearts burn when he was talking? And they realized he was there in that. And then the other reference I have in John 21, 12, and I just love this one. One of my favorite places, when I was in Israel 3 years ago, and we were there for a couple of weeks, was at the Sea of Galilee. We were at the place traditionally that after Jesus died and resurrected, and Peter tells the other guys, says, I'm going fishing. And they're like, that's a good thing. All the guys said, yeah, let's go fishing too. So they're out fishing, and they look on the shore, and there's this guy that's cooking breakfast on the shore, and he says, have you caught anything? They're like, nope. Says, you're fishing the wrong side of the boat. And they should have remembered right then. They'd heard that before. But they threw their nets on the other side. When they pulled them up, then all of a sudden, someone figured out, said, it's the Lord. When Peter heard that, man, he threw off his shirt. He jumped out of the boat, and he left the guys with the fish. And that's amazing for a fisherman when he got a net load of fish. And he jumped out, and he swam to shore because there was Jesus. And it was in this place that Jesus restored him. You know, 3 times, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? For each of the 3 times that Jesus denied him. But I remember when I was in Israel, it was a beautiful area there, and it's very calm, and you can see, and you can look out, and you see the Sea of Galilee, and you can just picture Jesus, you know, as he's on the shore there. And what was really interesting was there, as you could see in the waters, you could see the fish as they were breaking the water in that area, and I could just picture all of that. You see, you have the same thing. Jesus says, come and dine. Come and feast with me. And so that leads us today, as we conclude our service, to the celebration of the Lord's Supper.